Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Pastor.
Thanks, Donovan. Morning, everyone. How are you all? Good, good to see you. I'd just like to take a moment, if we could just all stand up, please. Just want to take a moment. You know, we've just come out of Anzac this Thursday, so we just want to acknowledge that, you know, for the men and women who went to war to fight for the freedoms of this country. So we just take a moment of silence. Thank you. Please take a seat. I'm always curious about what goes on in people's minds when we have to take moments of silence. I think some people are cooking dinner, others are trying to work out where they parked the car. You know how the mind is, you know, and you're thinking, okay, has it been a minute yet? And the mind is interesting like that. So we're in the second part of our series on John Bevere's book, The Bait of Satan. Really, really wonderful book. We're going to be doing that in Connect groups. If you're not in a Connect group, please join one. They're wonderful, really wonderful. I go to a few, and it's good to just have those connections because it's more intimate than coming to church on Sunday, and you get to really know people. So if you're not in a Connect group, please find out a bit more. There is an online Zoom Connect as well. If the reason you're not in one is because you can't get to places, the Zoom Connect goes for 30 minutes. It's pretty chill, so please join one. If you can't join a Connect group, get the book. You know, get The Bait of Satan. It will change your life. I read it many, many years ago, I was really drawn to it because I wondered, what is the bait of Satan? Like, what is it? What is that trap that Satan sets up for us? And of course, it's offense. Pastor Stephen did a brilliant message last week. If you haven't listened to it, please, you can listen to it on the podcast here on the C3 Kwenana website, or you can look at the video on the C3 Fremantle website. You can YouTube channel. Very, very good stuff. So offense is one quick way for the enemy to get his way with you, with your life, without really doing much. You do all the work because you give in to the bait that has been set. So today, I just want to quickly pray for our hearts, because this message is one of those messages that, you know, if we're not careful, it can just become another interesting message. But what we want is, we don't want a message that inspires. We want a message that transforms. So I just want to pray, Father, I pray that as we go through this message that you would touch the hearts of your people. I pray that nobody would be distracted, Lord. I pray that nobody's heart would be hardened. I pray that our defenses would not go up, that we would be open and that we would allow the Holy Spirit to touch us. I pray against the spirit of pride that might want to come in and just give us that opportunity to give ourselves the best gift that we can give us, which is the gift of freedom. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Pastor Stephen said something really interesting. He said, if you haven't been offended yet, just give it time. It's going to happen. You will be offended. It's coming. And it's the truth. In my work, personal work, as a professional work as a psychologist, we have a lot of people who come through our doors are people who have been offended. It presents as depression, it presents as anxiety or trauma or anything else, but at the root of it is that the person has been offended by someone, most of the time someone that they really care about, you know, their spouses, their children, in-laws, bosses, colleagues. I'm sure even in this room, we could all name somebody that we're close to or that we're connected with who has offended us. Or in some cases, we have offended people. I've certainly been there. I've been offended by some people, and I have offended some people. Sometimes I've been aware that I've offended people. Sometimes I've not been aware. They just ghost you. You're thinking, oh, what happened to that person? You just can't get a hold of them, and that's because chances are they're offended. But if somebody doesn't tell you that they're offended at you, then there's not much you can do, is there? Pastor Stephen spoke about offense that comes by rejection. And, you know, rejection is a subject I've spoken a lot about in the past in relation to my relationship with my father and how that's impacted me. And interesting thing, this week we were having a discussion, and I was just telling him about how, you know, it's been really a tough year in terms of my role as a pastor, because you get all these thoughts of like, God, I'm not sure I'm the right person for this. Like, you get thoughts like that. Pastors will tell you that, you know, why did you put me in this position, God? You know, I'm not sure if I'm the right person. And so Pastor Stephen's like, well, why do you think like that? What do you think is going on? I said, I don't know. You know, he said, maybe it's an identity thing. I was like, oh, I'm not sure. And then he said, maybe it's imposter syndrome. And when he said that, I was like, yeah, that's what it is. It's imposter syndrome. You feel like, I'm the wrong person for this thing. And as I was reflecting on offenses that people have kind of had against me, or that I've had against people, I remembered one particular incident some years back of someone who's no longer in the church, but they said that they didn't think that we hear from God. Now, I was very offended by that statement, but more than offended, I was hurt. And I went back to God, and I was like, why is this happening? You know, how could this happen to me? I don't know if you've been in that place where you're asking, how could this happen to me? You know, because we're human beings, we want to understand why. Somehow we feel like if we get the answer to the why, then everything will be okay. So I was like, why have you put me in this position where people misunderstand me? Because being understood has always been very important to me. I don't like being misunderstood. And I felt that statement was an indication of a misunderstanding. And so if you're taking notes today, I want to look at offense that comes by fear. Pastor Stevens preached on offense that comes by rejection. I want to talk about offense that comes by fear. And I've titled it Crippling Fear. And I'll start off with exploring what I've called the injured, the hidden, and the shrinking. As someone who works in the mental health field, I'm especially drawn to the intersection between our Christian beliefs and psychological injury. Quite often we get requests to do psychological reports on people who are on workers' compensation, and you have to complete the psychological assessment to determine the level of psychological injury. And, you know, preparing for this message has been especially tough for me, challenging and confronting, as God has really been highlighting my own psychological injuries and how they've shaped the person that I am. Psychological injury or trauma comes as a result of stressful events that disturb one's sense of security, your sense of control. They leave you feeling helpless, powerless. You struggle with emotions, memories, anxiety, and often it has an impact on your relationships, particularly your ability to trust people and trust God. So the question I want to pose today is, does psychological injury or trauma affect whether or not we take the bait of Satan? The bait that Satan sets for us, which is offense. And if so, how does this happen and what can we do about it? Does psychological injury, your trauma, does it affect whether or not you take the bait of Satan? An article called The Neurobiology of Childhood Trauma and Abuse said this: during the past decade, there has been rapid progress in the understanding of the effects of exposure to traumatic life experiences on subsequent psychopathology in children. Trauma exposure affects what children anticipate and focus on, and how they organize the way they judge or appraise and process information. So what it's saying is, children who've been exposed to traumatic events tend to anticipate, they tend to predict, they tend to focus on, and they organize in their minds, and they make judgments about information that comes their way. That will become relevant as I go on. It also went on to say, children who've been subjected to physical or emotional abuse, they tend to pay more attention to signs that contain anger and are hypersensitive to threat. Who knows that children become adults at some point? Hopefully, yes. So at the moment, we've got a room full of adults. But psychologically, we also have a room full of children. Some people are 3 years old. Some people are 5 years old. Some people are 10. You are whatever age psychologically where there has been an arrest of emotional development. Some of us have been arrested emotionally. At that point of your trauma, that's where you are. So when you're interacting with people, they think they're talking to the person in front of them, but they're talking to that 5-year-old, that 10-year-old that never processed that trauma. So we were having a discussion. We usually have this discussion a lot of times, but we had it again yesterday at one of our Connect groups with Pastor Stephen, where I'll often say to him, please don't yell. He'd be saying something. I was like, please don't yell. And he'd be like, I'm not yelling. And he'd be like, this is yelling. So he will demonstrate, like, this is yelling. And it's interesting because over time, I've come to understand that, maybe he's not yelling. Maybe I'm hearing yelling because of my own experiences, which I'll share with you, you know. I haven't done the research, but I have heard that there is something about tone and how we hear people's tones. We don't hear. The way that we sound to ourselves is not the same way as what we sound to other people. The way that we sound to a child is not the same way, right? So somebody might be talking. I might be thinking I'm speaking in a very gentle tone, but you're hearing yelling. And this became really apparent to me when I was talking to my daughter Gugu once. And she says, Mom, don't yell at me. And I said, I'm not yelling. And I could hear that conversation. I was like, this sounds familiar. But I didn't say to her, this is yelling. I said, I'm sorry for yelling. Yeah, so that was for you, Pastor Stephen. So how exactly does psychological injury happen? Recently, I had to have a psychological assessment done for something, and I was bothered by the fact that when the assessor was asking me some questions about childhood, I kept saying, I can't remember. I can't remember. There were too many of I can't remember. And that bothered me because I was like, why can't I remember? But what also happened is I kept getting flashes of images, memories I had in regards to my grandfather. And my grandfather was a very tall man with a presence. When he walks, you know, there's some people when they walk in the room, you feel it? Some positive, some negative. My grandfather had a presence about him, you know, and I always say there's like there was two versions of him. There was this scary version and then there was the laughable version. The scary version was the one who would walk around the yard with his hand behind, like, you know, he'd just walk and pace like this, you know, and we would just see him. I was always watching him as he walked like that. I was wondering, what's he thinking? What's he about to do? But the other version was when he had been drinking, when he was intoxicated. He'd be laughing, everybody would be happy, he'd be joking about, well, talking about his, bragging about his wife, my grandmother, you know. I got to experience both. When he was sober and was the scary version and he would yell at you, it was terrible, it was scary. And I remember him yelling at me, telling me how lazy I was and stomping his feet at me about something. But then the other time, I remember when he was intoxicated and he's driving down a main road and there's all these trucks coming our way and he's intoxicated and I'm thinking, we're dead. Like, all these trucks are coming and he's just driving. I don't even know what speed he was going at. And I remember us going from the main road, tar road, to a gravel road. And as we go into the gravel road, there were all these shrubs. I can still see them even now. He was driving over the shrubs. Like, he was just going for it. and the bonnet of the car came up onto the screen. I used to love my Fanta. I had a can of Fanta that I just opened. I saw myself throw out that can of Fanta because I was like, I just opened it and I threw it away. That was a big thing for me to do something like that. Because I was like, oh, we're dead anyway, so what's the point? I tried to put my hand out to push down the bonnet, and he yelled at me for doing that. So he just wanted me to just leave the bonnet there. I mean, for him to keep driving, not being able to see. It's by the grace of God that we made it home. But the one that stands out is when I was about 7 or 8 years old. There were these two men I was very afraid of. These men were men who owned cattle. And their cattle were sold to my grandfather by people who don't own cattle. So my grandfather was buying cattle from people who, had stolen. Yeah, they stole the cattle, sold them to my grandfather, and he knew they were stolen. Let's see. Yeah, he knew they were stolen, but yeah. So I remember hiding under the bed with my grandmother because one of these men came and decided, I think there's no kids in here, okay. They decided they were going to kill my grandfather. So they took him and they went behind somewhere. My grandmother and I ran and hid under the bed, and they went and tied a hose pipe around his neck and they pulled both sides. And he came back and he was bleeding and he was shaking. You know, my grandfather's hands were never the same after that. So that kind of stuff stayed with me. But these injuries, these offenses, they created something in me. They created some traumas in me. They created belief systems, what we call post-trauma beliefs. You know, when you have experiences, it changes the beliefs you have so that you can remain safe. So I developed some of these, such as I am not safe. So in the middle of all of this, I want to highlight, whether we're talking about my traumas or yours, there's something in the background that the enemy is doing. Because remember, it's the bait of Satan. 1 Peter 5:18 cautions us, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. How does he do that? He sets the trap for you psychologically. He sets the trap for you. Because what happens is you get hurt. And so you hide to protect yourselves and avoid danger. You shrink to remain safe. And you learn to blame and disengage from people and disengage from God. You end up not taking steps of faith because of the crippling fear. You start to justify disobedience. God asks you to do something. You don't do it and you expect God will understand because he knows God knows what I've been through. We justify why we can't change and we do nothing to seek the help. And I think that's the biggest bait is when we don't seek help. Because we've convinced ourselves that we're Christians. And so as a Christian, the only person who can help me is a pastor. Or the only people who can help me are Christians. You know, quite often I hear people say, oh, I have to go to see a Christian psychologist or I have to see a Christian psychiatrist. I'm like, but you never hear people say, I want a Christian butcher. I don't know. Anyway, recently I was at the airport with Guguletu, my four-year-old, and this lady commented about how she's a chatterbox, you know? And I was like, yeah, she is a chatterbox. And she reminded me a lot of myself when I was younger. You know, I was full of life. I was a dreamer. I was all over the place. I used to do family performances. I'd get all the adults to sit, and I'll get all the kids to come, and we'll dress up and we'll perform in front of the adults. I used to love that kind of stuff. And I used to do belly dancing, my version of belly dancing, at school. I'd make kids pay at the entrance. They'll pay some coins during recess to watch me do this belly dance. We came up with a song. They would pay me because I had the belly for it. You know? I still remember the song, but anyway. It was in my language, so I won't sing it. But it was fun times. I got paid. That was my first introduction to being an entrepreneur. So to answer the question of whether we take the bait of Satan when we are psychologically injured, I would say yes, we do. It's not conscious. It's unconscious. But we build up defenses. We build up walls, protection, self-preservation. It's human nature. If we were to look through the minds of each person in this room right now, we would be surprised at the defenses that we put up because of our traumas. But that is the bait of Satan. And for me, this is what happened. This is how I took the bait of Satan. I became fearful of tall men in authority. I became fearful of anger or any expression of anger. I learned to judge whether somebody was safe just by looking at them. I learned not to speak up when I did not like something, especially with strangers. If I was watching a movie and people were making a lot of noise, you know, those people who talk in the movies when you're trying to watch a movie, I would never say a word to them. I would never. And my husband is very good when we're driving. He's very good at speaking up for himself, and he will say something. And both myself and the kids, usually when he starts saying something, we're like, oh my goodness. Because he's bold. He'll just say it, but it triggers something in me. Because I'm like, I'm always thinking, what if that person has a knife? What if that person is dangerous? Like, it's all subconscious, but there's that fear that what if they're dangerous? And what we do is when we have psychological injuries, we create rules of living. For example, if I keep quiet, I will be safe. All of us here have got rules by which we live. We create a rule that says anger is dangerous. So you're not able to express emotions such as anger. When you're angry, you swallow it. You internalize it. And you pass it on to your children. If your children are angry, it affects your parenting. You can't handle seeing an angry child. Or you can't handle seeing a child who's emotionally dysregulated. So you tell them to shut up, right? Because it's distressing for you. But it's invalidating for the child, right? You create rules like, I can't get things wrong. I will be punished for that. Rules like, I can't show up late. I will be punished for that. That one came up because when I was in school, in high school, they used to shut the gates in the morning at a specific time. Anybody who's outside the gate, you get a beating. Quite often, I was outside the gate. I was often late. You get a beating. You also get a beating for getting the answer wrong. So I learned to only half commit. I'd raise my hand, but I'd only half raise it. Because I knew if I raise it and they point at me and I get the answer wrong, you get a beating. So those things teach you something. So in case you were thinking that this is all just about now, I want to go quickly to the Bible and share scripture from Exodus 16, verse 1 to 3. And it says, this is the journey of the children of Israel as they left Egypt, their place of slavery. It says, the whole Israelite community set out from Elam and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elam and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron, their leaders, their deliverers. The Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. These people have just been set free from how many years of slavery? So many years of slavery. But they're saying, you should have just left us back there. You should have just let God kill us. They're very dramatic. You should have let God kill us. They're talking about how they used to sit around pots of food. They're reminiscing. They were offended at Aaron and Moses. They felt they had every right to complain. Sometimes that's how we feel. We complain. We feel like we have every right to complain. We blame. And that's how Satan wins the game. You see, because the enemy doesn't need to cause us to commit any major sin. He just needs us to blame someone for why we are where we are in life right now and not take any responsibility. The problem with blame is that it gives you a target, someone to blame, but it doesn't give you an out. There's no freedom. If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt, they said. Psychologists will tell you that people are motivated by the need to either increase pleasure or decrease pain. They were willing to go back into slavery to avoid pain. Sometimes we yearn to go back to what used to be because we can't tolerate the pain of our present moment. A lot of us here are in pain for different reasons, psychological, physical, emotional, you name it. But we long for days gone by. We want to go back. When God starts to show us our traumas, our offenses, our grudges, we want to block it out. And often it's out of fear or pride. That's the bait. So what can we do about all of this? now that we understand that psychological injury does actually set us up for the bait. In high school, I used to love Fridays, you know, the beginning of the weekend, it's fun. We used to say, thank God it's Friday. And I think they say it here as well. We cannot afford to minimize the power of the cross. As Christians, we get to say, thank God it's Friday because of Good Friday. It's the best Friday, right? I had a vision of a small cross, and it was in a corner. It was a tiny cross, and it was tucked away. And I looked at that, and I asked God, what's this about? What are you saying? And the Lord showed me that for many, the cross has become a mere symbol, far removed from our reality, far removed from what our pain is. It's almost like there's a disconnection between our experience and the cross. But if anybody understands our situation, our reality, it's Jesus Christ. He gets it. Because on the cross, he was hurt. He was beaten, bruised, and wounded. On the cross, he shrunk and became seemingly insignificant. As his divinity took a pause, he didn't save himself. He chose not to save himself. For a moment, who he truly was hidden while he was mocked and took his last breath. What is it going to take for you to move from a place of fear, to move from a place of hiding? A lot of us are hiding. I mean, I don't have to go far. If we look at the number of people that volunteer in the church and the number of people who come to the church, there's a mismatch. What is behind that? For some people, it's just fear. Fear of putting yourself out there. Fear of not knowing what to do. Fear of incompetence. Fear of men. Fear, fear, fear. Crippling fear is a byproduct of our traumas. But it's not from God. Fear of man is a spirit that we must confront, because it's what silences and moves us from the will of God. I experienced that. All these experiences of fear, they instill something in me. But what was the enemy silencing? I recognized that the enemy was silencing my voice. Because what I have found over the years is that the one thing that God has called me to do is to be a voice. But not just any voice, a voice against certain things, a voice against fear, a voice against rejection, a voice against shame, a voice to encourage people to rise up, a voice to release joy, a voice to talk about the heart of the Father to his church, a voice to speak about his identity, his authority, and the seed. So we have to take steps of faith to reject it. I'll get you to just stand up. John Bevere asked this question. Kim, thank you. He said, will you allow God to redeem and restore what has been stolen from you? Or will you make yourself Lord of your pain? I think the answer is obvious on the surface. Some of us have got a romantic relationship with our pain. We're so intimate with it because it's so comfortable and we've known it for so long, it's safe. But if we're going to fulfill the call of God in our lives, we have to take a chance on ourselves. Ephesians 6:10 to 13 says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. The devil has got schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, you put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, and it will come, you may be able to stand your ground. A lot of us are not able to stand our ground because we have not put on the full armor. And after you have done everything to stand, a lot of us are not able to stand. There is a lot of you in that scripture. But don't worry, because the Holy Spirit is our helper in all things. We don't have to do it on our own. So I just want to pray. I want to pray for people who feel like, why did this happen to me? Whether it's a trauma, an offense, but you're going around with, why did this happen to me? Some of us have got psychological injuries and we just can't get over them. And we're waiting for something magical to happen. Nothing magical is going to happen to get rid of that psychological trauma. Because it's a trauma, it's like a stamp in your brain. What actually has to happen is for you to take a step of faith and hand it to God and allow him to deal with it. And the way he deals with it is he exposes. We hear that God reveals to redeem. God will show you things about your life. He'll start to show you, but you've got to open up and allow him to do that. And then I want to pray for the spirit of fear, spirit of intimidation. So if any of those things really touch your heart, please come to the front. Otherwise, I'm just going to pray a gentle prayer. So I'll just wait a moment. Why did this happen to me? Or you've got psychological injuries. You've got a fear of men, or there's a spirit of intimidation. Please, let's just extend our hand and just pray for our sister. And then I'll just do sisters. Please, let's just pray for them.